Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this afternoon. You find that, we'll stand please for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of a cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word and for this account of history, past history. But Father, it's very important in history as well, as we see the continued rebellion of a pagan king against thee. But we see some faithful individuals who were convinced in their hearts that they would not bow down before a pagan deity. Father, we're thankful that there were men back then who had conviction in their hearts, men who would stand for truth regardless of the cost. I pray today, as thou dost look upon us as people here, that thou wouldst find in our midst people who would want to stand for truth, who would want to stand for truth regardless of what the pressures of the world would be around us, that we might see the value and the importance and the privilege that we have of standing for thee and being a light in this dark world. We pray again, if there's someone here that is lost, that they might understand that yes, the Christian life is not a life of ease. There are definitely trials and tribulations that we face as thy children, and yet we realize, Father, that thy word tells us that these times are short in compared to an eternity in the lake of fire. And we would pray that if there's someone here that is lost today, that they might understand that while they think, well, they've got it pretty good right now, they might realize that that's not going to last very long. And they might want to know thy peace in their heart even today, have thy forgiveness in their heart, and begin to serve thee, that their time on this earth could be a blessing, and that they could also know that when this time is over, that they have a place in heaven where they will be free from sorrow and pain and anything else that would hinder in our lives. We thank thee, Father, for the blessings that we can have even now, and just pray that thy will would be done as we look into this passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Discerning True Value. In chapter 2, we noted that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was not something that the devil had given him. It was something that God gave him. And in that dream, as Daniel interpreted the dream, first gave him the remembrance of the dream and then interpreted that dream for him, the king was told that the head of gold on that image was himself, was Babylon, and himself as the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and his kingdom was superior to the kingdoms that would follow. Superior not in moral nature, but in its power. In chapter 3, what we've just read here now, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar did not learn the lesson that God had for him in this dream. He became very proud. And in fact, very proud of the fact that he was this head of gold. He didn't understand that he had been given this place of prominence by God. He still thinks that he's the one that had put himself in that place. And if he'd gotten any help, it was from his pagan gods. In our passage that we read, we see that Nebuchadnezzar didn't just make an image with a head of gold, but he made a golden image, a massive golden image. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see some things there that hopefully can help us in our own lives to see the importance of having discernment and where we're going to set our loyalties, who we're going to worship, who we're going to follow. The first thing we want to notice from this passage is the description of the image. It says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Made of gold, costly image, gold was in abundance in the nation of Babylon. We know that in the time of Solomon, that gold had been in abundance then. The temple had much gold in it. The shields for the army were made of gold. King David had taken some of them in the spoils of battle from the armies of Zobah back in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. Here we read of this image that was made of gold. 80 cubits high, which means it was 90 feet high. 9 cubits broad, breadth was 6 cubits broad, not 9. 6 cubits broad, which makes it 9 feet broad.
So the height is 90 feet.
Three score 60. What did I say?
90.
60 cubits, 90 feet. Yes. 90 feet high. Yeah. Yeah. 90 feet high, 9 feet broad. 18 inches is a standard measurement of a cubit. That's what we're going by. Now, we're not told in this image whether the image was solid gold or not, or whether it was built with a frame and then coated with gold. We're not told that. But regardless, it's a tall, massive image that could be seen from quite a distance. And because it was made out of gold, again, it would be shiny, and the sun would reflect off of it, so it would be quite an impressive image that the king had set up here in Babylon. The second thing that we want to notice in this passage is the desire for one world religion. Verse 5 tells us of this passage that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. In verse 6 again, it talks about worshiping the image. Verse 7 again, and 10 and 11 again. And verse 12, it says there, and there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's about religion. This image is not just something that's set up. It's about religion. The world is very fearful today of true Christianity. True Christianity is founded in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to this earth for the express purpose of giving his life a ransom for many. While he was on earth, he never recruited people to form an army to overthrow the Roman government. He never forced anyone to bow before him. He clearly showed the way by many miracles that he was not an ordinary man. He declared that he was sent from God and that he was one with his Father. His Father, God, declared him to be his beloved Son. When Jesus was arrested, he willingly went with the soldiers. He quietly stood before his accusers. He spoke briefly with Pilate, but never threatened him with violence. He was taken to the place of the crucifixion and laid down his life for the sheep. On the cross, he cried out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After his resurrection and ascension, he empowered the apostles to go and to witness in his name, baptizing those who believed and establishing local churches where believers could gather for further teaching and where unbelievers could come and hear the truth. But you'll have to search hard to try to find anywhere in the Bible where any Christian uprising was organized to try to force Christianity upon anyone. And yet Christianity is feared today as a scary religion. Now, it is true that throughout the centuries there have been people who have abused the name of Christianity, and they have done things in the name of Jesus Christ that are clearly against what the Bible teaches. And in our text, we see that the king, a lost man, built a massive image and then tried to force all his citizens to bow before this image. One of the hallmarks of false religion is that when they get enough power, they use force to try to bring everyone into submission to their beliefs. And yet, true Christianity is the scary thing. It's again a reminder of the fact that we are living in a world that where there's a spiritual battle going on, and the enemy is a liar. And because we're all born as lost sinners, the natural bent of man, the natural tendency of man, is to follow the lie of the devil. We're reminded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 of this battle. That's the first place we hear about it. And that battle continues on even till today. The good news is that in Genesis chapter 3 as well, that God has the last word. Even though the devil sets things up to try to make it sound like he's the one that people ought to follow, he's the good person, and God is mean and cruel, God has the last word. And that's important. The Bible reveals to us that even though the devil has the ability to cause much sorrow, given ability, by the way, that's given to him by God, he has no power on his own, but he's given permission by God to cause much sorrow, and he's instrumental in seeing hundreds of thousands of people go to their grave lost without God's forgiveness of sin. But as I mentioned, the book of Job reminds us that the devil is limited in his activity. He's limited by the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God who loves humanity. And in the book of Daniel, we see this God at work, bringing the necessary judgment against the rebellious house of Israel, but also bringing some God-fearing individuals into the life of Nebuchadnezzar, an unsaved, an ungodly man who needed to know the true God. Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to establish a one-world religion in chapter 3. He wanted everyone to bow to his image. But Nebuchadnezzar, as we know from the Bible, he wasn't the originator of this plot. Back in Genesis chapter 11, we read there that Nimrod was a man who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a man who walked in defiance against the true God. And he was the man who encouraged the people of that day to build a tower whose top would reach unto heaven. Rather than following God's order of filling the earth, he wanted to establish a central system And of course, it was based upon a false god as well. So, here we have in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar rising to power, not because of his prowess, but because God is the one who had set things in this order. God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar in a very important way to punish Israel for their rebellion against him. But Nebuchadnezzar also needed to understand that he was not in charge. And so, while Nebuchadnezzar is trying here and is effective to a certain degree in bringing everybody to bow before this image, as we see in this passage, there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow. We're not told where Daniel was at this time, but obviously Daniel was out somewhere away from this area, because if he would have been there, he would not have bowed either. That's a guaranteed fact because of what we know about Daniel thus far. But these three men, amongst all the Jews that were there, these three men were not going to bow to this one world religion. And the third thing we want to notice here is the importance of biblical discernment. And this is really the important point for you and I today, the importance of biblical discernment. And as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there's two ways that the devil attacks people, or the devil promotes his agenda. One of them is through outright lies. The other one is a much more subtle manner, which we talk about in our society as the frog in the pot of water. And I believe that that method is being used quite effectively today, even amongst fundamentalists. And it's something that you and I need to identify and need to be aware of. Slowly, the devil turns up the heat. Slowly, that water warms up until it's too late and the frog is cooked. And that's what the devil is trying to do today with churches that once had a pretty good stand, even in fundamental circles. He's slowly turning up the heat of compromise, bringing in his agenda, and weakening leaders and weakening true Christians and bringing his agenda to pass. I mentioned to you the account of Hezekiah this morning, and I want us to turn there in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was a king who was one of the last kings of the nation of Israel, or Judah, sorry, the southern tribes. He was a good king when he started ruling. He brought back reforms into the nation of Israel, rebuilt the temple, established godly worship once again in the land of Judah. And then Hezekiah got sick. He got sick and he was going to die. But he didn't want to die. And he pleaded with God for an extended time of living and was granted another 15 years. It says in verse 14, it says, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Hezekiah cares nothing about his sons, cares nothing about the nation of Israel, Judah, just concerned that he has peace and truth in his days. He started out strong, he started out as a good man, but he ends up a very selfish man. His son, after he died, was born in those last 15 years of his life. That son, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had. Hezekiah obviously didn't do a very good job in his last years. And his response to Isaiah's rebuke is an indicator of the way his heart was. Ungodly response to the situation at hand. The need for biblical discernment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a different response to the command of a wicked king. They were not going to bow to that king. They were not going to allow that king and his philosophies to indoctrinate them, to influence them, to change them. They were going to stand true and strong for the truth. And I believe that one of the things that we need to guard against today in our faith is in regard to, and I believe it starts with the authority of the scriptures, but I believe that it is very much influenced today through music. You see in the book of Daniel chapter 3 that music was the tool that the king was using there to get the people to bow. When they would hear the sound of these instruments playing, that was the indicator for them to bow. That was the indicator for them to worship this ungodly pagan image. Music today is being used as well in a very subtle way to try to weaken people's position in regard to the things of God. It's very effective, being used much, and being accepted, sadly, by many people. The world understands the importance of music. The secular society in our world understands that. The pubs of our world, they know that music is very effective in their ministry, their work that they do of polluting people and keeping people in a depraved state. But it's also in the sporting world. Music is a very powerful tool being used by the devil in all kinds of avenues. And it's something that we need to be aware of and understand that that's a tool that we want to guard against. Another thing that Brother Cloud sent out this week, an illustration from the United States, it has to do with modesty, which is also affected by music. But he talks about a Pentecostal woman. Now, we're not Pentecostals, and Pentecostals have much doctrine that we would disagree with. But this Pentecostal woman wins a lawsuit, it says, against a company that fired her for wearing a skirt. Ashanti McShawn has won a lawsuit against Burger King for terminating her job when she wore a skirt to work and refused to change into pants. When interviewed for the job, she explained that her religious convictions did not allow her to wear pants, and she was assured that this would not be a problem. But when she showed up for work in a skirt, she was fired. The U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission issued a lawsuit in federal court in behalf of McShawn, and Burger King has agreed to pay her $25,000 and provide training to managers in the Texas franchise to advise them of the prohibitions of federal anti-discrimination laws with special emphasis on religious discrimination. This is from February 8, 2013. And it was reported, Brother Cloud reported it then, but it was reported in Charisma News, January 25th of 2013. The question that I have, when we look at the matter of biblical discernment, I wonder how many of the women at Harvest Baptist Church would take the position of this woman if you're going to go out for employment and they said you have to wear pants. How many women would say, I'm not working here then? How many husbands, how many fathers would support their wives and encourage their wives and daughters to hold a godly standard. Daniel and his three friends had a godly standard, that they were not willing to bow down to a pagan god just for the sake of getting along. And I believe that's something that we need to consider in our world today. Are we willing to stand for God on God's side in a pagan world today, rather than bowing to the world system? Are we willing to be a light in this world in which we live today? This image that Nebuchadnezzar built was a tall image, was a big image. Obviously, it had the effect that when the king commanded the people to bow, they bowed. But not these three, not Daniel, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe that our world today is using an image before us, and that image is called the dollar bill. And because of that dollar bill, I believe that many people are bowing today when they should be saying, no, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to let God provide for me. I'm going to let God give me the employment that I need to be able to pay the bills. But instead, many people are bowing to this impressive image of dollars for the simple reason that they want to get ahead in life. It's a bad sacrifice being made. It's going to cost in the long run. It's costing in the short run, but it's also going to cost in the long run. Daniel's three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not even go as far, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, the account of Naaman. Naaman was an ungodly army commander, but he was from Syria, but he came to Israel because he had leprosy. And a captive Jewish Hebrew girl told him that there was a prophet in Israel that could help him with his leprosy, that could heal him. And so he went there, sent letters first of all, and brought them to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is all upset because he thinks that the king of Syria is just looking for a fight. But there was a man there that told Elisha about this. And Naaman came to Elisha. Elisha didn't come out to meet Naaman. He sent one of his servants and told Naaman to go and dip three times in the river. And Naaman's upset with that. He says in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came down, came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now go down in verse 18 there. Naaman is going to leave. He wants to take some earth from Israel. And in verse 18 of that passage it says, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship thee, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And Elijah said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Naaman was an ungodly man. But Naaman here is looking for justice. He's looking for an excuse. He's looking for a rationale to bow when the king is leaning on him. And because he's leaning on him, it causes him to have to bow part way when he's worshiping his pagan deities. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not looking for cover. They were not looking for some way that they could find to to try to excuse, well, okay, we'll half bow. We'll make it look like we're fitting in, but we're not going to bow all the way down. We'll just kind of halfway give in. They didn't do that. They stood there. It was evident to the Chaldeans here, and it says that right in this passage, that the Chaldeans came to the king because they could see that there were certain Jews who would not bow to this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were exercising biblical discernment. And I believe that's something that we need to check ourselves in today. What is the level of our biblical discernment today, even here, Harvest Baptist Church? What is our level of biblical discernment? Do we understand what we have been given in salvation through Jesus Christ? Do we understand what we've been given? Do we understand how precious that gift is of salvation? Do we understand how needful that gift is to the lost around us? Do we understand what happens when we make that gift cheap in the eyes of the lost around us? You know, a jeweler, I've watched them briefly when I walked past. I've never gone there and spent a lot of time, but you see them with their special magnification, a piece of apparatus that they have on that they use to examine a piece of jewelry. They're examining it to see the value of that piece of jewelry, or they're using it to fix that piece of jewelry. Born-again Christians, we have been given a priceless eyepiece that allows us to examine a priceless gift, salvation. We have been given eyes to see the truth. There's not a single person in the world, in the history of mankind, not a single person who has been saved that has ever received a bill from God, here's what you owe me for my salvation that I've given you. Not one. The Bible is clear that salvation is a gift from God. What it needs to be understood, though, is that this gift is not cheap. It's a gift that's precious beyond price. Amen. And what we need to understand is the value of that gift. And we need to start looking at that gift from the eyes of the Word of God, not from the eyes of secular man. We need to realize that, again, as I mentioned in the outset of this point, that the devil has got that pot of water. He's got the heat turned up. And we become, I believe, and I include myself in this, we become very complacent as Christians. We've not seen the value, we've not presented to the world either the value that we have in biblical salvation. And meanwhile, there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. Many today who are lost but professing to be Christians. At our place over the noon hour, there was some discussion on Christianity and how that people in other countries are suffering for their faith. People in other countries are being killed. We haven't experienced that in North America. I'm not wishing for that. I'm not hoping. I'm not saying, God, when are you going to bring us that kind of persecution? I'm not looking for that. But I believe that it could very well happen in North America within the next short while. What are you and I going to do if we can't even resist when our boss says, I want you to work on Sunday, when our boss says, I want you to dress like the world, when our boss says, this is the music you have to listen to while you're on the job, and we say, okay, for the paycheck, I'll do it. If we can't resist that, what will we do when the pressure gets greater? What will we do? When will this biblical discernment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, when will that kick in for us? It should kick in at our salvation. The precious gift that we've been given in salvation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though there's a 90-foot tall image there, made out of gold, didn't impress them, didn't scare them. The threat of the king, the fiery furnace, didn't scare them. They were not going to bow. They stood. What about you and I? Can we see the value of what we've been given in salvation? Are we willing to examine Christianity from the basis of what the Word of God says, not from the basis of what new evangelicalism is pumping into us? And I believe many times we have been infiltrated by the new evangelical mindset of what Christianity is. That there needs to be some give and take. We're not understanding today the holiness of God. And I believe that we need to look at that a little more carefully in regard to our walk with God. That we might have that witness to the lost. I mentioned to you some time back that when we were farming, I believe the Lord laid upon me the burden to witness to our neighbors. That a farmer had subdivided some land, and they were building houses in there. And I believe the Lord impressed upon me to go over there and witness to those neighbors and invite them out to church. And as the Lord was impressing that upon me, I believe the Lord was also impressing upon me my hypocrisy. And how that my life as a Christian man was not meeting up to what God's Word said a Christian man ought to be. And so we made some changes in our house so that I could go to those neighbors with a clear conscience and invite those neighbors to come to church and invite them to consider Christianity for themselves, and that they could look at me and see, well, yeah, well, what about you? But that would be removed as much as I understood at that point could be removed. Because I wanted to have a clear testimony. I wanted to be able to help those people to really actually consider their need to be saved. And I believe that's something that we need to understand today, is that if we want to have a voice with the lost, I'm not saying that everybody's going to bow down and get saved because we're living right. But we still want to have that clear voice. We want to make sure that when we're talking to someone, that there's nothing in us that's hindering them from hearing the gospel. That we can point them to the truth. And they need to know the truth. They'll find a lot of facade, a lot of emptiness, a lot of fluff in the new evangelical crowd. They don't need that. A fluffy pillow might be nice to lay on, but it's not much help in a fire. People need to know the truth. And God has given us the truth, just as He gave it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were no different than you and I are. They were just human beings, just like you and I are. But they were convinced that God's word was truth. And they were going to stand for that truth in their lives. And I'd like to encourage us this afternoon, in the midst of a system as well, where there's a goal, there's a desire today for one world religion. And we know that in the tribulation there will be a one world religion. Not everybody will bow to that, but many will. But today there's still that push for one world religion. You and I that have been saved, we have been bought with a price, a precious price, more precious than rubies. What are we doing to honor the God that saved us? What are we doing to glorify Him? Are we willing to stand apart like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did so that God can use us? You know, God doesn't need an army. Three people is all He had here in this chapter. At the most, He had four in the book of Daniel. That's all we're told about, four individuals. But look at the impact they had in their day. Now, the Babylonian nation didn't get saved. The Medo-Persian Empire didn't get saved. The Romans didn't get saved. But look at the impact that these men had in their time. God chose to use them as a picture to us today, a testimony to us today of what He requires and what He provides. These four men is what He used. And I trust that God can use us today in our generation to help people in our generation. The salvation of their souls is up to Him. It's not up to us. but that he can use us in our generation, that he can find some individuals in our generation, this generation today, who will stand for truth, not bow to the pagan gods around us, but rather stand for the truth, and so that others can at least know where to turn and find that forgiveness of sin that he has provided through the blood of Jesus Christ, a precious gift that they can have just as much as we've been given it. May God find us faithful. May God find us exercising biblical discernment, that when the King commands, bow down to this image, that we'll stand and say, sorry, we have a God in heaven. We serve him alone. We don't bow before the pagan gods of this world. We serve the true God. May God find us faithful in our generation, that we can be a blessing to this generation. And as I mentioned before, that we'd also have a concern for the next generation. That we want to see the next generation have all the help that is available for them to make a wise choice, to honor God, and to walk with him faithfully, should the Lord tarry. Of course, we don't know how long he's going to tarry. But should the Lord tarry, that next generation, our children, our grandchildren, might be able to build upon the sure word of God, understanding it is still true, even in their generation, regardless of the pressure that the world puts on them. It's important for us to consider these things and to choose carefully whom we will bow before. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for the testimony we have in this chapter of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men who didn't go around campaigning for a place of prominence. They weren't even looking for any importance. They were just being faithful to thee. And Father, that's all that thou dost ask of us today, is that we would just be faithful to thee. Know thee as the true God, and follow thee based upon what thy word says. Never mind what the opinion of man is, but follow thee according to what thy word says. That we could be a blessing to others and to thee in this generation in which we live. We're thankful, Father, that even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know the impact of their decision, but today we can still learn from them. And Father, I pray that shouldst thou tarry, that our children, our grandchildren, and others around us can learn about the true God, because there were some individuals in this generation who are willing to stand for that true God, who are willing to follow thee and not bend to the pressures of the ungodly, but stand for truth and glorify thee, that truly we could have a voice for reason and for right in the generation in which we live. We pray, Father, that truly thy name would be exalted amongst us as a people, and amongst those that we have influence towards, that we would be careful to want to shine that light brightly, that others could come to know the true God and walk with him faithfully and begin to impact their families and their friends with the truth as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn with me to number 350, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. Number 350. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 350, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ.
matchless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, oh, freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, riches more precious than gold.
Father, we thank thee that thy word tells us of these unsearchable riches that are found in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for each one here this afternoon that has received those unsearchable riches through salvation. We've been made sons of God. We've been given that ability to walk with thee and to honor thee. We know that we have a home in heaven, and we know that we can have thy peace in our hearts at any moment and every moment. And I pray, Father, that the riches that we've been given in Christ would become more precious to us every day. I pray that we'd be able to help others to see their need to also know those riches for themselves. The many that are lost and chasing for the things that this world has to offer, and yet they're not happy, they're not satisfied. And Father, thou hast given to us that which alone satisfies. I pray that we would find it satisfying, that we would be content and satisfied with what thou hast provided us in salvation, and that we would encourage others to come to know that salvation as well for themselves. Help us, Father, to be careful to examine our walk with thee and to use biblical discernment, that we can choose wisely when the pagans around us tell us to bow, that we would choose wisely and want to honor thee and help others to see there's a God in heaven to whom we bow, but we won't bow to the gods of this world. I pray that we would make that choice and carefully consider the direction that we walk as we leave this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.